You are probably more in depth in understanding what the Sermon on the Mount is. But the Sermon on the Mount deals with what, how, even this morning, remarks of Pastor Mark about the message this morning is how we should live our lives, not according to our own agenda or our own ways, but according to the Beatitudes, the attitudes of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, in his longest recorded sermon, in Matthew chapter 5, verses beginning from verse 3 to 10, Jesus began by describing the character or the attitudes he was looking for his followers, his people, his disciples, or every Christian. He called those who try to develop these characters based on his teaching. He called them blessed or happy because God has something special in store for them. Each Beatitudes is almost in direct contradiction of the present prevailing typical of society's lifestyle at that time. The prevailing lifestyle is very, what you call, ritualistic and more on outward display of religiosity rather than in the heart. And I think it's sad to say at this outset that a lot of people, even Christians nowadays, have been affected by that ritualistic or outward religiosity by doing something that you want to obey all the laws and the commandments of God. There's nothing wrong with that. But that was at that prevailing moments of ritualistic or religiosity that outward conformity is what is count. What counts in their life to achieve pleasing God, to appear more acceptable to God. In the last Beatitude, I would like to read in verse 10. It says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And verse 11, connected with it, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall all and says, and shall say all manner of evil against you, falsely, for my sake." So, these are the traits that the Lord Jesus Christ, beginning from verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are they that are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." In the Christian life we now presently live, we are called by these Beatitudes to follow the law of God, which is called strict obedience. Not just when you feel like it. When we feel like we want to run our own lives, not to be dictated by the wisdom of God's word. In fact, the book of Matthew, I just read in chapter 5, verse 17 to 20, our Lord Jesus Christ is laying down the foundation of what a follower of God looks like. Some of us may see and hear what God wants us to do. In these words, how he wants us to live and think. But that creeping effect of ritualistic outward conformity to the rules or the laws and the prophets has affected us by way of saying, even when the word of God is being preached, well, that's impossible. How can I do that? There's only one perfect God, which is our Lord Jesus. But how can I do it? Well, that's a big question. We are going to see tonight's passage that Jesus doesn't relax the standard for God's law at all. He clarifies that we are called to ultimate righteous living. How can we possibly accomplish the seemingly impossible requirements to be seriously obedient to God's laws? Well, we are all facing the same predicament day by day. We look this passage together and we see what I've just read in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 to 20. In this text and that Romans chapter 3, verses 18 to 21, here we see that Jesus is continuing to deliver the most famous sermon in history, the Sermon on the Mount. Of course, from verse 3 to 9 and then moving to 17 to 20 is the completion of that Sermon on the Mount with its challenges ahead of us. He told us, as you can recall quickly, that we are blessed or happy if we live as God has called us to be. He has told us to live powerful example or influence in the present time where we live, in the neighborhood, in the church setting, in the workplace where we are working, in the university where you are going, or in the secondary school where you're going, is teaching us how to behave and how to bless people's lives as the salt and the light in the present situation that we live in right now. And now, suddenly, you speak to us regarding the law. And we will listen to him how it demands strict adherence and obedience with serious reflection and continuous obedience. Firstly, there are three truths that we need to explore. First, the truth that Jesus fulfills the law in verse 18. Verse 17 to 18. Remember that the most content, the most of the content that Jesus is teaching his listeners at that particular time seems very unusual. And viewing it as counterproductive and countercultural, we will see this as the word of God we're going to read again. It looks counterproductive and countercultural because it demands serious obedience at all costs. And that's what each one of us are tested, how to behave like our Lord Jesus Christ wants us to reflect on the attitude, the beatitude of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because it challenges the prevailing understanding of obedience at that time. And the path to salvation, doing the law, continually trying to please God by trying to achieve, completing, and obeying the law. But the word of God says, one failure, even though we have done the first 9 commandments, we are still not measuring up to the standard of strict obedience and perfection of obedience in God's sight. Because it challenges us, even in our present way of life, and also the way of salvation as well. He doesn't come to abolish the law. Our Lord Jesus continually emphasized this, but to fulfill it. Remember that in verse 17 to 18, we will repeat that in our reading. Think not that I am come to destroy the law and the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. So, what our Lord Jesus emphasized here is that righteousness must exceed, that righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, who were often seen as meticulous or strict observers of the law, which are actually outward conformity to the demands of the law, which they think by doing that, and a lot of world religions do that, by trying to do more good works. If you have done more good works than bad ones or worse ones, they are hoping that they can enter into the kingdom of heaven. But that's how God, our Lord Jesus Christ, works in his plan of salvation. We are only saved by grace through faith. It is not of our own works. It is not our own desire to fulfill all the commandments. But it's only by grace through faith. It's the gift of God, lest any man should boast. So what Jesus is trying to emphasize here, that the inner transformation and a heart attuned to God's will are more important than just following external rituals, such as the scribes and the Pharisees have been doing. Jesus' teaching is viewed by his audience or listeners as challenges to the prevailing legalistic approach to religion, where following rules and rituals is seen as the primary measure of spiritual attainment. And I think if we are not careful, we are also susceptible to following this and miss the point of what the Lord Jesus Christ is trying to teach us in these verses that we have read. So many of Jesus' listeners, particularly the scribes and the Pharisees and other Jewish audience, they may have thought at that time that Jesus was actually against the official Jewish teaching of the day, which is outward conformity, following the law meticulously or in every detail of the law. And the prophets as well. And by the way, the law and the prophets referred to in our reading, it refers to the historic teaching of the Old Testament, which at that time, which is the only Bible. that the Jews had in existence. The first five books of the Bible are in existence at that time. And Jesus is saying to these people, don't be foolish in misunderstanding what I am telling you. I did not come to do away with the law or the prophets. Indeed, he did not come to work around the law as well, try to reshape it or build it up. But he even perfectly obeyed it and fulfilled it. And that's why when the Lord Jesus tried to work good works on the Sabbath, they fabricated all these good works against him, which led to his death. So he did not come to work around the law, but to perfectly obey it and fulfill it. And this would have captured the attention of the people because they are watching him. If they are moving, if he is moving away from the strict teaching of obeying the law. But in meeting the needs of people, he fulfilled them by doing good works, even on the Sabbath. And that cast doubts on what Jesus is teaching, because they think that he is against the law and the prophets when he did these good works on the Sabbath day. To know that he's doing something different from what God has been doing since he called Abraham and said, and this takes people's expectation. I will make a great nation out of you, in their mind, if they continue to observe the law. They will be great. And that's what ritualistic religious activity trying to delve into the promise of God. By being good, by being seriously doing the law, they can make God happy. And when he delivered the law to Moses, he spoke through the prophets by fulfilling all of the requirements of the law. And Jesus said in verse 19, I'm going to fulfill that was delivered to you through Abraham, Moses, and the prophets. Jesus said that every item or detail matters in the law. The Christian standard Bible says in verse 19, and just quoting it for the sake of this every jot or the smallest letter and just one stroke matters. In other words, they are part of what Jesus is going to fulfill. The original language would have spoken to some distinguishing marks of the written Hebrew language, just like the letter L, Lamed. If you put an inverted small plus, it becomes a long A in pronouncing it. When you put two dots under consonants, it's like Lamed, it makes a difference in the pronunciation. But in all these laws and these letters of the Hebrew language, all these jot and tittle matters to Jesus. A jot, just explain to you what a jot is, referring to the smallest Hebrew letter, which is what? The letter Yod. It's just like a small comma, isn't it? But executing it properly is the smallest letter you can find in the Hebrew language. And while a tittle referred to the stroke that would distinguish two different letters. So going back to Lamed, if you put two dots below the consonant, it becomes a long E and long A when you pronounce it. But these are the distinguishing marks of the Hebrew language, which is very important. That every detail, the Lord Jesus said, will be fulfilled. I came to fulfill them, he said. Jesus is trying and wanting to make sure that we know that the Old Testament teaching matters. He did not undo Old Testament teaching. He fulfilled them. They mattered to him. They mattered in the time of Moses. They mattered in the time of our Lord Jesus. And of course, even today, it's absolutely a matter of importance in Jesus' mind and teaching. In fact, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 tells us, all scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 to 17, all scriptures is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for the fruit, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All scriptures is beneficial to all of us. All scriptures, Old Testament to New Testament, up to the book of Revelation, all points to the personhood of our Lord Jesus Christ, who fulfilled all the law. Our Lord Jesus not only fulfilled the law and the prophets perfectly, and he's the only one who can do that. There's no other prophets. That even the religious leaders of the present world religion that is dominating the world, they have no promise. They cannot point to their leader that he fulfilled the law. And that's the difference of Christianity, of biblical Christianity to other world religion. Because our Lord, who is the author and finisher of our faith, fulfilled the law, fulfilled the prophets, fulfilled all the scriptures. So that secondly, the truth that we need to explore is that greatness follows obedience to the law of God. Let's look at verse 19 again. Whoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. That is the challenge. Because what our Lord Jesus Christ is trying to make clear is that the law that he's trying to portray, that even the least of these commandments, he fulfilled them. And those who teach them and to others in disobeying the law will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. And if we obey the law, we are great in the kingdom of heaven. That is a very encouraging, straightforward remark of our Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? If you want to be great, obey the law and help others to influence them as light and salt of the earth. Yet, it also sounds confusing to many others because they cannot commit themselves to fulfill the law or to obey the law. Why? Because all of us will fail at some point in our lives. On the least part one part of the commands of God. So if we do according to these verses, we are called least in the kingdom of heaven. This is not a good situation to everyone, isn't it? We are all trying and attempt to fulfill obedience to every law, but as we all observe our present life, since we become Christians, we are trying our best to do that as well, but we fail, isn't it? We fail in our test to be obedient to all the commandments of God. Sometimes we may be tempted to know that some of the sins we commit are not that big or so much of a deal, isn't it? We try to justify ourselves by telling white lies to justify what we have done is right. And many Christians are susceptible to doing the same thing just to please many of his friends or colleagues in the work. They can compromise doing the same thing. It's difficult not to do otherwise. However, in this passage, Jesus said, whoever breaks one of the least of this, every command of God matters. Don't try to minimize or justify our sin before God or before others as well. Because especially when we are caught, we can easily use white lies, isn't it, to hide our failures and our sin. So every command of God matters. Let us not try to minimize our mistake or failures and small white lies, because it is not minimal or it's not small in the sight of God or to a holy God who knows us very intimately. He knows the numbers of our hair. He knows our name. He knows every single bird in every part of the world's forest or tame trees falling down without his knowledge. He knows what's going on. In fact, he knows how you're going to react to this message tonight. That's why it's very important to seriously consider whether we are willing to do the least of these commandments so that we'll be all great. And every detail matters in the sight of God. Jesus also says that if we do obey the commands of God, we will continue to be called great in the kingdom of God. The question is, how do we obey the law so we can be great in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus answers the question for us. Let me just drink some water. How do we know that we can be great in the kingdom of heaven? Well, let's see what the Lord Jesus answers, how this question can be answered through him in verse 20. Let's not go to chapter 5 of Matthew, verse 20. Mark it well, because this is where the application is. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall be exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Are you still with me? We are longing to be great. That's the requirement. That is how the Lord Jesus explained it to us. To be called great in the kingdom of heaven, we must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. We must not pretend in the sight of man that we are so religious because we try to observe all the laws and the demands of obedience. And yet we fail. If we fail in one commandment, we are all liable. We are committed in failing them all. See how serious is the disobedience is? For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. That takes us to our last point, which is the truth number three. Some of you, and the truth is that you might try to shy away with this because Jesus fulfilled all the law and he expects obedience. He did it for us. But how about when we fail? This is the third point. We will all ultimately fail at this point. If we struggle trying to achieve and fulfill the requirement of obedience. Some of you may be thinking at this point, I have been disappointed. How can I be accepted as trying to achieve and please God with all the strength and the power that I can have? I'm sorry to say that if you do it in your own strength and in your own will, I might be called a terrible motivational speaker at this moment. But don't lose sight of what this end point is. Let's get the deal from God's word. God's standard of being great in the kingdom of heaven is obedience to the law. Even in the little things, we are all going to mess this up. This desire to please God with our own strength, with our own plan. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I don't have to actually convince you all about this, that we are all sinners. You know yourselves. You know that you're not perfect. I know that I'm not perfect as well. But I failed many times in trying to please God. In fact, the standard that Jesus gave us for righteousness would have actually floored or humbled his audience at that time, and perhaps even tonight. He said that we must be more righteous than the scribes and the Pharisees. And the scribes and the Pharisees were the so-called pinnacle of righteousness, righteous example in those days. The people would actually try to attempt to do it, but the people would die to be as righteous as the Pharisees and the scribes, because we cannot compete with them. That's right. When the Lord Jesus is, they try to observe his righteousness, but they cannot pinpoint any mistake in him because he's sinless and he's perfect and he fulfilled all the requirements of the law. So if that is the case, then how can we be righteous in the sight of God? There is none hope for us to be able to be righteous enough. That is a straightforward reality. We cannot be righteous on our own merits. Are you still going to argue with God? That how can I be great in the kingdom of heaven, despite my attempt to really achieve pleasing God on account of my own way of trying to please him? On our own, listen to this, we are unable to fulfill the law. We cannot fulfill the law. That's the straightforward reality. But how can we fulfill it? Again, you might ask that. That's why we need only the Lord Jesus and his righteousness. We need the righteousness of Jesus to help us obey the law. That's the only key. That's the word doctrine of justification. God applied Christ's righteousness so that we will be righteous in the sight of God. That's the word justification. So that we will be acceptable to God. Justification means actually applying the total full righteousness of Christ to us. Because on our own, we cannot please God with our own strength. Even in our present Christian walk with God, he knows that we cannot measure up with his standard. That's the reality. And yet, that's not the end of our hope. Are you still with me? On our own, we are unable to please God. That's why the law and the Pharisees and the prophets show us God's way and the only way. And to quote John 14:16, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. As acceptable, great in the kingdom of God, except through the righteousness of Christ and what he fulfilled for us at the cross of Calvary. So that you see, Jesus did fulfill the law by dying completely for our sin, so that he can apply his precious blood. And the word justification, he continually applies grace through his blood that we can be acceptable in the sight of God. That's how we can be accepted and be great in the kingdom of God. 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ also at once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. So in order for us to live righteously and be called great in the kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven, something has to change us dramatically, instantly, every day, even tonight. Listen to this application. Based on what the scriptures we read, Jesus fulfills the law, but we fail the law. I've been repeating that all along. Jesus is righteous, but we are all unrighteous. We need help and healing of the disease in our hearts, which are called sin, or all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All, even the prophets, even Moses, Abraham, even David, even the disciples fail him. And we all sin and come short of the glory of God. But the pretty of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus and his righteousness. Praise God, the help and healing of our heart diseases, weakened sins on different level. And praise God, we have a solution to that. And he offers it tonight. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is very willing to forgive us and cleanse us from every unrighteousness. He can give us new hearts tonight, which we can then be empowered to be faithful to follow God's ways and his righteousness. We can live as God In Christ Jesus has called us to live. The bottom line tonight for this week is Jesus fulfilled the law. So we could faithfully follow His Heavenly Father, which is also our Heavenly Father. That's the only key, because Jesus fulfilled the law, so that He is able to justify us before Him, because He died for our sin. And if we confess those sin, He's faithful and just to correct and forgive all our unrighteousness. We can live like Him. Without Jesus, we will all fail every time, every day. We will fail when it comes to living for Him and please Him. And the bottom line is that we cannot achieve perfection because of the old sinful nature that we have. But that's not a big excuse not to follow Him and ask Him to help us to be like Him. Because He fulfilled all the law by even dying continually for our sin. And the requirement, we will always have to confess and be honest that we have crossed the line day by day in failing Him and not living according to the required obedience to His laws. So, because of Jesus' help tonight, He can forgive us of our sins, and we can live a life that is devoted for Him. Are you encouraged to continue? We should all be encouraged, because it's only through the Jesus' help and His precious blood, when we confess our sins to Him, He's willing to forgive them all and to ignite a new way of life. I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Not just exact life to meet both ends of the day, but a life that is fulfilling to please Him because of His righteousness. And because of His righteousness, we can live a righteous life with God's help, the power of the Holy Spirit. So if we are already a follower of Christ, commit your lives to Him. If you have not done so, in trusting Him fully as your Lord and Savior, surrender your heart to Him tonight. He'll do a life that you have never experienced before. Righteous and abundant life. So, in order to continue to be great and to be accepted in the kingdom of God and use and be a useful vessel of God in God's kingdom, or in the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, we are called to surrender our lives to Him and make a commitment of living for Him and to confess those sins day by day, so that there is no obstruction of communication in our prayer. Dearly beloved, I encourage you that if you have surrendered your soul to Christ tonight, He's waiting for you. Look, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and open the door of his heart, I will come in and live with him and sup with him, stay with him forever. That's a matter of fact. That's a reality if you will obey. It's challenge to you to surrender your soul to Christ if you have not done so. And to be called great and useful vessel in God's kingdom, we are commanded to live a righteous life because He fulfilled it. Therefore, we can follow Christ. These are words of encouragement to all of us. Jesus fulfills the law. He failed the law. Jesus is righteous. He fulfilled it all right. All His righteousness for us, even to the point of dying for us, even though we are unrighteous. And we need help And that help is the healing grace, the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ that was away our sins, and the power of the Holy Spirit to have a continuous sanctified life so that we can be always a useful vessel in His kingdom. Amen. We will sing now our last Psalm, which is Psalm 37, verses 21 to 25. Psalm 37, verses 21 to 25. Let's pray from the blessings of God in Matthew chapter 13, or not much, Hebrew chapter 13, I should say, mentioned from verse 20 to 21. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work, to do His will, working in you that which is well pleasing in His sight, in Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Thank you, everyone, those who are on the Zoom.
Good night.
Thank you. Thank you.